Happy New Year to you. Thank you. You all are so vibrant this morning. It's a new year, isn't it? We've made a lot of resolutions, haven't we? Are we going to keep them tomorrow? I hope one thing, that we resolve to live our lives to honor and to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Each and every day of our lives. I hope that that's what we resolve. No matter what else, let's resolve to serve the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? All right. Good to have you here. I have more information about the trip to Israel in January of 2015, which is a year away. We'll give you more information on that later. This morning, our text is going to be found in Luke chapter 17. And we're going to deal with the ABCs of Bible prophecy. And you might ask, well, why are we doing that at the beginning of a year? I think it's an appropriate time for us to consider the issues of Bible prophecy as we enter into a new year, especially 2014. And I can tell you this, I didn't think when I first came to the Lord in 1971 or two, or around there somewhere, that I would be standing in a church in front of a congregation of people in the year 2014. I thought, you know, we'd have already gone home. You know, the Lord was already going to come. I mean, we were already being told 40 years ago the Lord could come at any moment. But I'm here to tell you, the Lord can come at any moment. He still can come at any moment. And in the 41 years or so that I've been a believer in Jesus Christ, I've never given up hope for that. I keep looking up because I know someday the Lord will be here because He said He would. How does that affect our lives as Christians? How should it affect our lives as believers in Jesus Christ? We live in a world today that is full of chaos and corruption and confusion. And there is this deception throughout the whole world that says, you know, man is going to have to clean this up, and someday soon, man will. Well, that's the deception. Man can't do it. Man's the problem. We took hold of the words of the serpent in the garden when he said, did God really say all of that stuff? And man has been doubting God and his existence ever since. Except for one thing. You cannot doubt the fact that God sent His only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a place where Jesus was born. You can go there today. This is a commercial, by the way, to go to Israel next year. There's a place where Jesus was born. There's a place where Jesus lived, where He walked, and where He ministered. It's all real. And the Bibles that we hold in our hands and are on our laps, they have the truth. God gave us that truth. So now as believers in Jesus Christ, we have truth about what happened in the past. We have the truth about how we are to live in the present. And we also have the truth about what is going to happen in the near future. And one of the things that's going to happen is that Jesus Christ is going to come again. We know that because He said to His disciples before He went to the cross, He said, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and receive you unto Myself, so that where I am, there you will be also. Now, isn't that a tremendous promise? Well, Jesus has kept every promise that He's ever given. God kept every promise, and every prophecy has been fulfilled about the first coming of Jesus Christ. with tremendous accuracy, with tremendous clarity, with tremendous detail. And Jesus fulfilled them all. Do you not think that he will not fulfill every detail of every prophecy he's given us about the days to come? He will. So this is why we need to consider, as we enter into a new year, this issue of Bible prophecy and how it affects our lives every day as believers in Jesus Christ. So I've selected this particular passage in Luke for us to read. But before we do that, I want to read a passage from 2 Peter chapter 1, because I want to establish for you that prophecy comes from a God that alone is able to predict things to happen and things to come, and they will happen with 100% accuracy. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 verse 19 and following, he said, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So we're going to know and see happen in this world today so many things. So many people are going to be saying this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Jesus himself said, don't listen to him. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And this is why we come to this particular passage, because this kind of sets the stage for the ABCs of Bible prophecy. So let's look at that here in Luke chapter 17 as we enter into our text this morning. Now, and I'll comment along the way before we get into the main bulk of the message. So now, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Now remember this, the Pharisees were not friendly to Jesus. They were not accepting of Jesus. As a matter of fact, they were very much in opposition to Jesus. So consider that. The Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come, and he answered them and he said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, this is a very critical verse because it has been taken out of context many times. It has been misinterpreted many times, and it is definitely a very misunderstood statement that Jesus made. But we will talk about it today. Nonetheless, he said, "The kingdom of God is within you." And we'll deal with that in a moment. And then he said to the disciples. So notice now, he was talking to the Pharisees, and now he speaks to his disciples who are his followers, his students, and believers. He said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them." So again, so many voices being, you know, going around stating, "This is the kingdom, that's the kingdom, here's Jesus, that's Jesus, I'm Jesus, I'm Christ, this is Christ, he's Christ." Don't follow them. Then it says, "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." Notice. "But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah." Now here's where the significance begins for us. "As it was in the days of Noah." Jesus now uses as his context for his prophetic teaching the book of Genesis. Now, we've been in the book of Genesis a long time, but it's still relevant to our understanding of what is yet to come. You see that? "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot." Lot's in the book of Genesis. "They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife. Book of Genesis. Looking back to look forward to the future. By the way, I've always told you that where our clock is, right over the door over there, I'm going to put the sign that says, "Remember Lot's wife," because I, you know, remember when she turned back, she turned into a pillar of salt. So I don't want you to be looking at the clock when I'm teaching. So remember Lot's wife. All right. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." A statement actually that deals with judgment. And we will come back to all of that later. But as I consider this new year, 2014, and wait with anticipation for the Lord to firmly establish His vision for us as a church in this year, my desire is today to give you a panoramic view of the Scriptures as they relate to the present and to the future by considering the past. Now, the passage that I've chosen as our text is significant for this study because it is a prophetic passage in which Jesus uses as His context examples and illustrations from the book of Genesis, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. Remember Lot's wife. Now, I know that you all would agree, or at least I would hope that all of you would agree, that the Lord God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Almighty and the Eternal One, is the only one who can predict the future with absolutely perfect accuracy. Only God Himself, only the one true and living God, can predict the future with absolute perfect accuracy. In fact, He lets us know this truth. He tells us in Isaiah 46 verse 9, He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." So He establishes who He is. Very clearly establishes who He is. He is God. There is no one else. Declaring the end from the beginning. And in essence, you can have this idea that He declares the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. That's just implied here. So He declares the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, and from ancient things, or from ancient times, things that are not yet done. In other words, He can declare things that are yet to happen, and they will happen, but He's already seen them happen, because God is outside of the time continuum in which He has placed us on this earth on the day that the earth was created, back in Genesis chapter 1. God is in an eternal continuum. So He has seen the end from the beginning, and He has seen the beginning from the end. He has seen it all. So He can declare these things. And notice what He says, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country." Little notes that apply to things said in the book of Isaiah. But then He says, "Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." So if God says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. If God says He purposes something, He will bring it to pass. If He has spoken it, it will be done. That's God. And there is no one else who can do that but God. So we need to understand that about the Lord. Now, for those who may not know, we've been studying the book of Genesis since January of 2010. And for those of you who have been here since then, I wish I could give you a medal or something, you know, because you've endured me for all of these years in the book of Genesis. And I could have never predicted that at the start of the year 2014, we'd still be in Genesis. I couldn't have predicted that. I would have hoped that it would have been done a long time ago. But I will make a bold prediction today. Well, maybe not so bold. But I will predict that We will complete the study of the book of Genesis in the year 2014. Lord willing. Lord willing. Of course, I can't tell you exactly what month, what week, what day the study will find its conclusion, but my hope is that it will not be in December of 2014. That's my greatest hope. So that we're not through it here through the whole year. So before then, all I can say is the Lord knows. So pray, ask Him, Lord, please help Pastor Charlie with the book of Genesis so we can get it done, okay? Well, Jesus Himself, because He is deity, He is divine, He's not only the Son of God, He is God the Son. He claimed quite clearly His divine authority of the Scriptures as well, and of the prophetic Scriptures. Because when you consider that the most vivid and dramatic prophecies in the Word of God point to the coming of Messiah and Savior, as we know, first prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, a Savior who would not only reign, but come first to suffer, the fulfillment of these prophecies were so precise. Every prophecy that pointed to the coming, the first coming of Jesus Christ, every prophecy so precise and detailed, there could be no doubt that they pointed to only one person, Jesus of Nazareth. There could be no doubt. And in His time, with His disciples after the resurrection, Jesus made this statement. I want you to look at it. It's in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. It says, "Then He said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" So everything that was written in the Tanakh, which is the whole of the Hebrew Scriptures, including the Torah or the five books of Moses and all the writings of the prophets and the writings of the poetic books, which is the completion of the Hebrew Scriptures, it says all those things must be fulfilled. Notice, must be fulfilled. Not might be fulfilled. It doesn't say that it can be fulfilled. It says it must be fulfilled. Why? Because when God says something, He's going to do it. So they must be fulfilled. This not only includes the first coming of Jesus, but it can include the second coming of Jesus. When He said, "I will come again." Now, this is what it says, but what Luke adds at the end of this statement in verse 45, "And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures." God wants us to know about the things that are yet to come. Let me give you a little hint here. The book of Revelation. You know how many people say, "Oh, the book of Revelation, I can't understand it. It's so mysterious. It's just so many hidden things in it." Do you know what it means? In the Greek, the word revelation is the word apokalypsis. Apokalypsis, actually. And it's the word from which we get the word apocalypse. Now, folks, when I say the word apocalypse, some people say, "Ooh, apocalypse. Oh, the wars and tanks and, you know, all kinds of stuff going on." Folks, that's Hollywood. The word apocalypse just means a revealing. The revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. Things He wants us to know. He wants us to know that He's coming again. And everything that we do as believers in Jesus Christ, how we live our lives, how we are to love one another, how we are to serve one another, how we are to love the unloved, how we are to bring the gospel to the unbeliever as someone brought the gospel to us. Everything stands upon our understanding that Jesus Christ is coming again. The importance and the relevance of prophecy affects all of our lives. So notice, He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. God wants us to understand the Scriptures. So He taught His disciples, as He also teaches us, predictive and prophetic Scriptures concerning Himself. Now, it has been said that 1/3 of the Bible is directly related to Bible prophecy, or is, in essence, Bible prophecy, one-third of the Bible. But I can tell you, from Genesis to Revelation, the majority of the Bible is tied in directly and indirectly to some prophetic word, some prophetic theme that points us forward to the coming of eternity and the coming of Jesus Christ. So it is important for us then to understand somewhat what Bible prophecy is about. So for the sake of time, as we come to the Lord's table this morning for the first time this year, I'd like to establish some fundamental points in the area of Bible prophecy. So I call this the ABCs of Bible prophecy. We probably just barely enter into the A part of this whole thing as we look at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to read and to study diligently as the day of Jesus Christ approaches. And here's why, coming from the lips of Jesus himself. In Luke 21, verse 28, he said, "Now when these things begin to happen." Now, stop there and think. Luke chapter 21 is pretty much the same content of teaching as you see in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, which is all about future things. When is the kingdom of God going to come? When is the end of all things at hand? When is it all going to happen? Mark 13, Luke 21, Matthew 24. So Jesus has said, this is all going to happen. But then he says this, when these things begin to happen. Notice it doesn't say when these things are near their conclusion. He says when they begin to happen. Now, I can tell you this. A lot of things began to happen in 1948, May the 15th, when Israel was declared a nation by the United Nations as the state of Israel. And things started happening then. Prophetically, things began to change. The whole landscape of prophecy began to change for people. Now that there was a nation of Israel again. And through their wars and through all the things that have been happening, Bible prophecy just elevated and escalated in multiple ways to where we are today. We are seeing a lot of Bible prophecy being fulfilled today. So when you see these things begin to happen, he says, when you see them begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. In other words, Jesus is coming soon. Look up. Look up. Lift up your heads. Folks, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have no reason to hang our heads. We can lift our heads because Jesus has done what we needed to have him done for us, which is he died on a cross for us, for our sins. He died to conquer sin and death for us, and he rose again from the dead to secure for us eternal life with Christ forever. This is something to shout for, something to be excited about. Well, it's equally exciting to know that Jesus is coming, and we need to look up because our redemption, the completion of our salvation draws near. Isn't that exciting? It needs to be. Okay, I'm not going to be upset if you say, "Ooh, yes, I'm excited." All right, good. Now, it's not only Jesus who says this. Consider what the Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter 2. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Now that means that Jesus Christ has come for all men. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." So here it is, the present age. We study the scriptures to see what the apostles say and what the prophets say, what Jesus says about how we are to live our lives as new believers in Jesus Christ. When I say new, I mean we are supposed to be completely new in all things. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul said, "I am a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to live a different way than we lived before. So yes, this is important for us in the present. Let's live our lives as Jesus taught us to live. To love God, to love one another, to love our neighbors, to love the unloved, to love the unloving. To support the weak, to feed the poor, to support one another, to pray for one another. Never take advantage of anybody. Never take for granted anyone. Live as an example of Jesus Christ in your life. Live filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's today. That's the present, as Paul says. But then notice this. While we do that, let's look. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We must do both. We both live our lives godly and righteously in this world, and we are to look for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that. Paul tells us that. And then he says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We are to be doing those good works until the Lord comes. And then he says, speak these things. Well, that's what I'm doing today. I'm speaking these things. Exhort. I'm exhorting you. I'm encouraging you and I'm warning you that this is what we need to do. And rebuke with all authority. And I'll rebuke you if necessary. But I want you to know, I'm not going to be despised by anyone. Let no one despise you. I don't care whether you think I'm crazy about what I'm saying. I'm going to say it because it's God's word that I'm giving you. And I'm going to encourage you to look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. I want you to be ready when Jesus comes because he can come at any moment. Do you remember this passage from last week's message? By the way, last week I was here on Sunday, but I was not here on Saturday night. So last night I was telling the people, do you remember this? And I said, well, wait a minute, I wasn't teaching here last Saturday night. Pastor Sean taught a wonderful message to start the new year. So if you want to hear it, sign up for it out in the foyer for last Saturday night. Anyway, where am I? Oh, remember this? Last week. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Folks, what we're being told here is God is faithful. He's going to keep his promises, so let's hold fast our hope. Don't waver in the hope that you have. Don't waver because of the things that you see in the world happening, because God's in control. And he's faithful to keep his promises. And then it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. What part of our lives is that? It's the present. It's where we are now. You know, let us consider one another. Don't just consider yourself. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then we're told, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. So here I am, exhorting you, encouraging you, warning you, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? The day of Jesus Christ. That day that we're talking about, when Jesus himself said, look up because your redemption draws near. Now, how many times do we have to see that in the scriptures before it sinks in? It's time for us to get ready because Jesus is coming. All right. You might be asking, why is all of this important? All these passages suggest that everything we read, everything we study, everything we do in and from the Word of God is to be done in the light of the glorious return of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything. So before we get into God's prophetic agenda, which I intend to do next time, let's look once again at our text. And I'm going to give you a few verses that we're going to look at, just the first few, first four verses actually, and deal with this issue that the Lord's kingdom or God's kingdom is both present and future, the kingdom of God. Because we have to start somewhere when we want to understand a little bit about prophetic themes and prophetic issues. And we'll be a little bit more clear next time. We're doing this because we're coming to the table of the Lord today, but I want to at least get started on this. So going back to Luke 17, verse 20, it says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. By the way, is it getting warm in here? If it's getting warm in here, say amen.
Amen.
All right. It's getting warm in here. It's a good thing I didn't wear a coat today. Look at this sweater. If I rip it off, it's okay. I got a shirt underneath. All right. It's hot. Whew. But you think it's hot here. Okay. Then you got the message. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. And then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Excuse me. And they will say to you, look here, or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. Now, the key verse that I want you to see is there in verse 21, where it says, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, understand this, that the Pharisees assumed. Now, remember, I said the Pharisees were not Jesus' friend. They were his enemies. He was their enemy. So they assumed that the kingdom of God would be constituted by a military king. They expected the Messiah to come and reestablish the kingdom David and Solomon enjoyed 1,000 years earlier. But there in verse 21, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Now that's in the English, because this term has often been misunderstood, and hence it's been misinterpreted. For those of you that were here for the Wide is the Gate conference back in November, one of the speakers emphasized the fact that in the New Age movement and all of the New Age things that are going on, they use this term very freely. Oh, listen, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And what they are saying is that universally, everybody, every person has the kingdom of God within them. That is not what Jesus is saying. Why would he say that to his enemies? The kingdom of God is within you. If that was the case, then nobody should worry about anything. Jesus didn't have to face the fact that they wanted to kill him every 5 seconds. See, there's a problem if you think that he said the kingdom of God is within you. This is the way that they interpreted it. This statement, within you, is actually among you. Or, as it were, it's better translated, in your midst, within your possession, within your grasp, within your reach. Understand that there is the sense in which God's kingdom is established in the hearts of those who follow Christ. And if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you can call Him King Jesus, He reigns in your heart. Yeah, the kingdom of God would definitely be in you, because the kingdom of God is the reign of God and the rule of God in your life. But what Jesus was telling the Pharisees was that the kingdom was in their midst and near their grasp. And as he spoke these words to them, they didn't recognize that the king was standing right in front of them. That's why he said, the kingdom of God is within you, among you, in your midst, within your reach, within your grasp, within your possession. All they needed to do was acknowledge that he is indeed the Messiah who could bring in the kingdom, and then the kingdom would come. But they didn't acknowledge him. And the Lord knew that all along. Much of the prophetic scripture of the Old Testament says that to the Jewish people. You will have the truth, but you won't receive it. You will see, but you won't see. You will hear, but you won't hear. And it happened, didn't it? It came to pass. He came unto his own. John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. So here's a simple way then for us to understand the kingdom of God. When you think kingdom of God, think of a king. The only thing that you need to have a kingdom is a king. When you have crowned Jesus as king of your life, when you have submitted to his rule and reign over you as king of your life, you are in his kingdom. Now, take, for instance, what some people have as a life verse. It's a beautiful verse. I love it. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do you notice I purposely capitalized the word His there. His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want you to notice that Jesus didn't say, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, as if the focus was upon the kingdom itself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness? No. Well, that might be grammatically correct. No. That's not the point. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The kingdom of God is all about Jesus. The kingdom is all about Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 14, verse 17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. In other words, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost or in the Holy Spirit. It's not the things that we would consider outward or material or physical. It is not that. It is righteousness, by the way, His righteousness. Those of you that are believers in Jesus Christ today, you have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This is what the Bible teaches us. So you have the righteousness of Christ. You have the peace of God that rules and reigns in your hearts each and every day. And you are to have the joy of the Holy Ghost. You're to have the joy of the Lord. You're to be rejoicing for what Christ has done for you. That's the kingdom. By the way, when I say the kingdom of God, you know what else you can say? The rule and reign of God. The rule and reign of God. It is the kingdom of God. Within it is the kingdom of heaven. Within that is the kingdom of Christ in us, the hope of glory. The kingdom of God. The reign of God. So the kingdom of God also has a dual meaning, though, because in addition to being an invisible kingdom in your heart, the scriptures reveal that the kingdom of God has a future aspect as well. There will be a literal, visible kingdom of God in the future. Sometime in the future, Jesus will literally and personally rule over all the nations of the earth. Now, a couple of weeks ago, maybe in your home devotions with your family or your family devotions, as you were reading about the story of Jesus' birth, you might have run into Luke chapter 1 and verse 30 and following, where the angel Gabriel has come and visited Mary. And here the angel says to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Yeshua, which in the Hebrew is God, is salvation, Jesus. And then he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, because he came first to his own. He came to the Jew first. He came to his people through his people first. He will come and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Of his kingdom there will be no end as far as eternally, as well as there will be no end to his kingdom as to whom he reigns over, which is all of the earth. Every nation will come when Jesus rules and reigns in Jerusalem. Every nation. And we'll see that as we go through the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. For example, when you go to Isaiah chapter 9, another verse that you might have read a couple of weeks ago. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. I can tell you this, the governments of this world today are corrupt. There is no perfect governmental philosophy or position that is better than any other. I mean, they're all corrupt in some way. Some are better than others, but for the most part, They cannot measure up to the kind of government that will be when Christ will rule. So understand, when he says, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government, of his government. Not the governments of this world, but of his government. And peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forever forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It is going to happen. The scriptures tell us that Jesus will come to this earth again in his second coming. And Jesus will place his feet upon the Mount of Olives. And then he will, with his saints, enter into the city of Jerusalem through the eastern gate, which is today stoned in, but it will be opened by the Lord Jesus himself when he goes and sits on the throne of David when he comes. And every nation, the Bible says, will come. And he'll rule here on this earth for 1,000 years. And then after the 1,000 years, there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem where righteousness will dwell, where his righteousness will dwell. Because at the center of it all is going to be Jesus Christ. And we will stand before him forever. Something to look forward to. Something not to take for granted. As we prepare for the communion table today, I want to leave you with two statements by Jesus before his death on the cross. I want to set this up for you. In John chapter 13, Jesus gathers together with his disciples. For the Passover supper. Before he goes to the cross. Before he's arrested. He does something that wasn't expected by his disciples. He girded up his robe. Which means he lifted his robe up and took a form of a servant. And he kneeled before each of his disciples and he washed their feet. He humbled himself. And he told them, as you see me do, so must you do. Humble yourselves before each other. During the course of the supper, he makes a statement dealing with the bread that he is to dip in a cup or in a dish with the person who's going to betray him, Judas. All of this is significant, not just for that moment, but for the future. The immediate future as well as the distant future. For he says to them in verse 19 of John 13, "Now I tell you before it comes." Now, I want you to notice what he just said. "Now I tell you before it comes." What is that? That's a prophetic statement. I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now, think about that in terms of what we are to share with people about what Christ has done for us and what he is going to do when he comes again. We live in a world of chaos, in a world of confusion, in a world of corruption. We live in a cursed world because of the sin of man. And Jesus came. And as much through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the prophets and the apostles, everything that is happening today was predicted. Man cannot save this world. Singing songs like "We Are the World" and whatever else people sing, singing songs ain't going to do it. Because man is corrupt. We're sinners. So you'll notice that he's speaking to his disciples and he says, "When it does come to pass, you will believe that I am he." Now, the disciples believed in Jesus. But they were going to face the agony of seeing Jesus taken away to the cross. Now, you really got to believe. It's all about whether we trust the Lord or not now. It's easy to trust him when there's not a whole lot happening to us as far as persecution is concerned. What about when we face the fires of persecution for the sake of the gospel? Think about that for a moment. The next verse of Scripture says, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. You know that that's about us? Because we've been called to take the gospel to others. And if they receive you, they receive Jesus. And if they receive Jesus, they receive the Father. Because he says, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now this is before he goes to the cross. He's giving them an indication of things yet to come. You go on to chapter 14. The beginning of that chapter is what I read to you earlier. I stated, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I won't go through the whole thing again. You can read it yourself. But in that particular chapter, he says this to them in verse 28. He says, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. The Lord God, the Father, sent me here to do what I came to do. But I'm going back, so you can rejoice. But then he says, and now I have told you before it comes. I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. It is so important for us as believers in Jesus Christ to know that the prophetic scriptures are for us a help in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, to say, Jesus said this was going to happen, this was going to happen, this was going to happen. The Word of God says this is going to happen. It has happened. It is going to happen when He comes again. Are you ready? Unless you don't know Jesus, you need to know Him. We need to believe first. We need to trust first. And by the way, why are these passages important? Because if our redemption is drawing near, and the Lord has consistently told us to look for things coming to pass and happening before our eyes, then it is high time for us to wake up, isn't it? It's about time that we wake up. 2014... I was hoping for the rapture of the church in 1972. It's 2014. I haven't gotten upset. I haven't gotten disgusted about this thing. Oh, Lord, you haven't come when I needed you to come. No, no. Be glad. Many of you came to the Lord much after 1972, so you ought to be thankful that He didn't hear my prayer. And you've got people in your families and in your neighborhoods and your schools and everybody that you know need Jesus Christ. Be thankful that when He comes, He comes. But you got to keep looking for Him to come. Wake up. Look up. Our redemption is drawing near. Be ready. Do you believe? Do you believe? See, that's the point He was saying. I'm telling you these things ahead of time, but do you believe? Take the cup. Take the bread, as you will in just a moment. Because there isn't anything that has happened in this world outside of the purview of God. There's nothing that has happened that is outside of what God already has seen and known. You can take the cup and remember Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. The scripture behind me now, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. I have here because I know that there's always this sense that some people say, you know, God, I don't understand everything. Well, nobody does. Praise the Lord for that. There are some things that we can't understand. We'll never understand until we get to heaven. And maybe even then we don't have to understand. I always laugh when somebody comes and tells me, you know, oh, yeah, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can confront Paul about this and that. I think, well, you're not going to go confront Paul about this and that. You're already in heaven. Shut up. He was right anyway, and you're not. Those things won't matter anymore. So right now, whatever we don't understand, that's okay. I've been a believer for 41 years. It's okay. The things I don't understand, I'm all right with God. God understands them. That's fine with me. He's God. I'm not. Do you understand this? So look at this statement. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. What I don't understand, no problem. The Lord does. And they belong to Him. So I'm not worried. Anybody here worried? Gee, God, we want to take a vote. Shut up. I'm sorry, I shouldn't talk that way. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed. What did we say revealed means? Revealed. They're made known. The things that have been made known, the things that you can't understand, belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Everything that has been revealed is so that we can live presently in this world in godliness and in righteousness until the day of Jesus Christ. And that is the day that we're looking for. We're looking for that day to come. So we live our lives until that day for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the love of God, and to do it righteously and godly in the present age. Do you see now how the past affects prophecy, how the present is affected by prophecy, and how prophecy itself will be fulfilled because we trust everything that God says? And if Jesus said, I'm coming, then we ought to be looking up, because He said, look up. Do you know that that's not a suggestion? That's a command. Look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So don't sit here thinking, well, that's for somebody else. No, if you're a Christian, you better be looking up, because He's coming. So let's take the bread and let's take the cup this morning. I'm going to ask the servers to come. And as they come, let's pray. Worship team as well. Father, this morning,